Well, if you have a Bible in front of you tonight, perhaps you'd like to turn back to Ephesians and to chapter 1. And I want us to think this evening about verses 3 and 4 and 5, but a particular aspect of those verses. If you were here last week, I trust you'll remember, as we came to the Lord's table, we thought about verse 7. Verse 7 is one of those great verses, gospel in a nutshell verses, if you like. There are lots of verses, I guess, in the scriptures that if you said sum up the Christian message in one verse, we could go to. And Ephesians 1 verse 7 is one of those verses. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Remember how we started last week? We started by reminding ourselves that we are sinners. We started by reminding ourselves how serious that sin is in God's sight. How it ruins us. It ruins us in this world. It ruins us for the world to come. If our sins are not dealt with, we are separated from God eternally. We are lost. We must spend eternity without the presence of God in hell itself. That is how serious our sins are. But we saw there was a glorious solution. And that glorious solution, the only solution to our sins, centered around the cross, centered around Christ, centered around the one who shed his precious blood. And so Paul is able to say, and if you're a Christian here this evening, you're able to say, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that amazing? God should be gracious to us. And according to those riches, in proportion, as it were, to those riches, he should lavish that grace on us so that we might be forgiven, that we might have everlasting life, that we might be right with God, and that we might know that when we leave this world, when we draw our last breath in this world, we know that there is a heavenly home. We sang earlier on, didn't we, in that last hymn, earth is our lodge and heaven our home. That's only possible through the redemption that comes through Jesus, through the shedding of his blood. And we saw that it was in him that we have redemption. And so we must start again tonight by asking ourselves, is that true of you? Is that true of us this evening? In a sense, if that's not true of you, spend the next 20 minutes focusing on that, thinking about that. The other things I'm going to say tonight are glorious and great, but you need to be right with God. You need to have that redemption that comes through Jesus. But you see, the Lord Jesus is integral to the verses that go before as well. And there are some lovely in hymns that are in those verses, in verses 3 and in verse 4 and in verse 5. And tonight, I just want us to think very briefly and very simply about the three things that verses 3, 4, and 5 point us to, remind us of. And we see that they all come to us because of Jesus. And they all come to us through the work of Christ, through his person, and through his work. So, firstly, let's notice in verse 3 that we are a blessed people in Jesus Christ. We are a blessed people in Jesus Christ. You see how the apostle begins here in verse 3. You might be familiar with the fact that verses 3 to 14 are actually only two sentences in the original. They've been shaped and in their translation, and as we have them here in English, they've been put into sentences. But verses 3 to 14 is it's almost as if Paul is so excited and so thrilled by the things that he's talking about. He's like a fountain, like a waterfall, and all of these glorious truths are just pouring out, and he goes from phrase to phrase and clause to clause, almost without drawing breath. We come across people like that sometimes, don't we? So excited about something, some event that's perhaps happened in their life. Thing that's happened to them that day, perhaps, some amazing incident, and they're bursting to tell us, And you can't get a word in edgeways because they're so full of this great truth that they want to share with us. Well, that's what Paul is like here in these verses. And in a sense, the sentence structures that we have here helps us because we can break it down into verses, but we should never lose track of the flow and of the excitement and of the enthusiasm and how each verse links with the next in these verses. But you notice first in verse 3 that Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So if you're a Christian here tonight, you are blessed in Christ. If I talk to you about your blessings, I wonder what comes to your mind. So you might think about that old hymn that we sing from time to time, don't you? When upon life's billows you were tempest tossed. And you remember how the chorus goes, count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And it's a great hymn for reminding us, isn't it, about our blessings. What are the things that you count as your blessings? And you say, well, I have a family. I have a lovely family. I have parents, or I have children. I have brothers, I have sisters, I have grandchildren. I have a husband, I have a wife. And that's a great blessing. And then I think about my home, perhaps. And I've got a lovely house. I think of all the people in the world. So many people who are homeless. So many people who live in lands that are torn by war. But I've got a lovely house, and I'm safe, and I'm secure there. And I think about my possessions. I think about the things that I enjoy. I think about the car I've got, perhaps. I think about the things I've got in my house. I think about the money I've got in my bank and my financial security. And that's a blessing, isn't it? And we're encouraged, aren't we, to thank God for the blessings. He blesses us day by day. And there are so many blessings that we are grateful for. And the hymn like that reminds us, doesn't it, when we go through difficult times, when we feel downhearted, or when we feel that we're not happy, well, count your blessings. Think about all the good things God has done for you. And that's a good thing, isn't it? But those are earthly blessings. Those are temporal blessings. And we don't diminish them in that sense, but this verse is about something far greater than that. You see, this verse tells us about spiritual blessings. This verse tells us about blessings in the heavenly places. And as Christians, we are spiritually blessed, and we have spiritual blessings. Now, I think this verse is introducing for us the next verses that follow. And we're going to be thinking about verses 4 and 5 in a moment. But there are all sorts of wonderful blessings that God has for us. So we are here together as his people tonight. And as Christians, we are part of a family. We are part of the family of God. And the family has a branch here in New Inn. And so we delight to be with one another and to worship together and to fellowship together and to see one another, to hear God's word together, to pray together. That's a blessing. It's a blessing that God has given us. It's a spiritual blessing. And of course, we have a family that's all across the world, isn't there? This morning and this evening, we thought about the church in other places. And we know that there are churches all around us, and we have fellowship with them, but there are churches all around the world, and some of them we have fellowship with, and we know something about them, we hear of them, and we sense our oneness with them. It's a great blessing, isn't it? And there are countless more that we will never meet this side of eternity. But they're part of the family. They're brothers and sisters. And we thank God for the blessing of being part of the church. And then we have the wonder, don't we, of prayer. The wonder that we can approach God. The wonder that you and I have access to the God of heaven and earth. We often think about that as we begin our prayer in our services, don't we? We're not speaking to the ceiling. We're not just mouthing empty words, are we? No, we come before the living God. God hears our prayers, and he answers our prayers, and he speaks to us, and we know that we can bring our burdens before him. Whatever is troubling us, may be little in the eyes of other people. It may be great in our own hearts and our own minds, but we can come before God and we can bring it. That's a great blessing, isn't it? We have God's word. God's word speaks to us. And when we come to it, whether it's here together on the Lord's Day or in the week, or whether it's when we're sat in our homes and we get our Bibles down, we begin to read and we ask God to speak to us. And here is the word of life. Here is the word of God. Here is a word that is different to everything else we'll read in the course of a day or the course of the week. And because this is God's word. God has promised to help us by his Spirit to understand his word, to open our eyes to its truths. And here's a blessing from God. It's a spiritual blessing. And then there are these other blessings that we see here. The blessing that he has chosen us, the blessing that he's predestined us, the blessing that he's adopted us into his family, the blessings of redemption and forgiveness of sin. And these are blessings that come to us from God himself. They are heavenly blessings. Physical blessings are great. Material blessings, tangible blessings, our homes and the food on our tables and the peace and security and the warmth of where we live and all of those things, they're wonderful blessings, but they're blessings that are temporary. But these are eternal blessings. And when we come together, there should be this sense of praise and of worship. God who has blessed us, well, we want to bless him. Paul says, you know, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Paul says as a result, blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, those blessings are in Christ. You see how verse 3 ends. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Christ means several things in the New Testament. And maybe we're meant to read all of them into those words. In Christ is one of Paul's favorite descriptions of a Christian. It's one of the phrases that he uses again and again about a believer. The believer is in Christ. Now, are you in Christ tonight? And what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, sometimes it helps if we put another verb in front of it. So we're trusting in Christ. We're believing in Christ. We're living in Christ. We are hoping in Christ. The Bible says that when we become a Christian, when we confess our sins, when we repent of them, we come into Christ. And Christ comes into us by his Spirit. And so we're united, savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, that's the root of this verse. That these blessings come to us if we're in Christ, if we believed in Jesus. But this phrase in Christ means more than that, I think. Sometimes it reminds us that these things come to us through Jesus. It's in the merits of Jesus that we have these things. You see, if God was to give us blessings in accordance with our deservings, in accordance with what we've done, we could have none of these things. None of these things are rightly ours. None of these things are the things that we deserve. But you see, Jesus has come, and he's lived, and he's died, and he's risen again. Jesus has come, and he's lived that life of perfection, and of beauty, and of holiness, and of obedience. Jesus has come. And in dying upon the cross, he has bore God's wrath at our sins, as we thought last week. Jesus has come and he's removed that barrier that stands between us and God on account of our sin. And that enmity that's between us, Jesus has come and he's dealt with that. And in dying and in dealing with our sin in that way, the door is open for all of these glorious blessings to be ours. They come to us in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You notice that that phrase, in heavenly places, is an important one, isn't it? See, it reminds us, doesn't it, that this world isn't all that there is. Those temporary blessings that we have, that we're grateful for, that we give thanks to God for, well, one day there'll be no more. One day will be no more in terms of this world. But you see, there's eternal life. There's a life beyond this world. There's a life beyond the grave. And you see, a heaven and that place in the kingdom of God for all eternity, they can come to us through Jesus, come to us in Christ, and in Christ alone. And so you see, it's not just redemption that we have through the Lord Jesus. It's every spiritual blessing that comes to us in the heavenly places. Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you in him? Is he in you? Are you united to him? Do you know that his blood was shed that your sins might be forgiven? But then we come to verse 4, don't we? And verse 4 reminds us of something else that's true of us because of Jesus. That there's an in him here in verse 4, isn't there? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So, in a sense, this is one of the first of the spiritual blessings that Paul has talked about in verse 3. But here we are reminded that we are a chosen people, that God has chosen us and has chosen us in Jesus. Now, this is an astonishing thing, isn't it? That God has chosen us to be his people, to be his sons, to be his children, and he's chosen us before the foundation of the world. This is a great world that we live in, isn't it? As we look around and as we see the world through faith and through scripture-informed eyes, the world becomes even more glorious, doesn't it? Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. And there's something of truth of that, isn't there? So we look at our world and we are amazed at the wonder of creation. We watch the programs sometimes on television, don't we? And so we see Professor Brian Cox, so we see David Attenborough, and they show us, don't they, with the wonder of technology and the most amazing cameras that we've got now that slow everything down and magnify the detail of everything. And even as they're telling us that all of these things evolved and they're the process of a random series of events that have taken place over billions of years, we're able to switch that off in a sense, aren't we? And we look at them and we just marvel, don't we, at the world that God has made and how he called these things into being. And how he did that even through the Lord Jesus. But you see, this verse tells us that before God did all that, before he made this world, before he put the mountains in their place, before he prescribed the boundaries of the sea, before this world was put in its place, and before those billions of planets that stretch out across eternity in a way that blows the mind of anybody who begins to think of it, before God did any of that, chose a people. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that thrill you? That before he did that, he chose us. He didn't choose us because there was anything good in us. He didn't choose us because he knew that one day we would choose him. No, he chose us even before the foundation of the world. It's nice to be chosen, isn't it? It's nice when somebody chooses us. Perhaps you can remember back when you were in school and maybe there was you were playing football in the playground perhaps, and maybe you know, you all lined up against the wall and two people began to choose who they wanted on their team, and you always wanted to be chosen, didn't you? Wanted to be chosen before somebody else. It's always good if somebody said, I want him on my team, I want her on my team. And maybe you were there against the wall and everybody else was being chosen, and nobody chose you. Nobody wanted you in their team. Or maybe it was right at the end and you thought, well, am I really the worst player? Am I really the worst of all these people? Does nobody want to choose me? And maybe you were the last person to be chosen. God didn't choose you like that. If you're a Christian here tonight, God chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you to be part of his family. He chose you to be part of his kingdom. And here in verse 4, Paul reminds his Ephesians Christians of that. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why has he chosen you? We can often rejoice in the first part of the verse, forget the second part of the verse. He's chosen us for a holy lifestyle. He's chosen us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has chosen you. If choosing you was more important than forming the world, if choosing you was something that God fixed a greater priority on than the creation of the solar system, well, why has he chosen you? He's chosen you to be holy, to be a holy people, to live before him in a blameless way, to live before him without blame in love. We should live such lives for him. Time and time again, we have that emphasis through the New Testament, don't we? That God has chosen us to be his people. God has chosen us not because there was anything good in us. God has chosen us that we might be holy before him in love, that we might live those lives that are in accordance with such a high calling. That passage that we read from Ezekiel, I think, is the background to this great truth. One of the things that the New Testament reminds us of is that we are adopted into the family of God, that we are chosen, that we are set apart, and God has chosen us. And that choosing is mirrored in the Old Testament, isn't it, with God's choosing of Israel. Why did God choose Israel? Well, he chose Israel not because there was anything special about them, not because they were the greatest nation, not because they were the most powerful or the most people. In fact, we read it last Sunday night, didn't we, as our Old Testament reading. There was nothing about that land, nothing about that people. God chose them because he chose them. He chose them in his sovereign will, but he chose them to be a special people, chose them to be a kingdom of priests. He chose them to be a light to the world. He chose them to be the people who would live their lives in worship, and he redeemed them for such too. And you and I have been chosen that we might be holy before God. That's a challenge this week, isn't it? Tomorrow, in your workplace, in your social circle, in your family. It's easy, in a sense, to be holy in church, isn't it? And church can be full of holy people in one sense. But tomorrow, in the situations you find yourself, God has chosen you that you might be holy, that you might be blameless, that your life might be fitting as one who has been chosen by God. But you see, again in verse 4, we have been chosen in him. We have been chosen in Jesus. Now, yes, that means that this verse is about those who are in Christ. This verse is a description of the Christian, but it's more than that, isn't it? So doesn't it remind us that this great plan of salvation that involves the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this great plan of salvation predates the creation of the world, that in the councils of eternity, the triune God decided to save men and women, chose a group of people to be saved for the glory of his grace. And there was the Son of God, there was Jesus. And he was part of that, and it was in him that we are chosen. We are chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ, and before the dawn of time, that was true of us. Doesn't that make you want to love him more? Doesn't that make you want to serve him more? Doesn't that make you want to rejoice in Jesus more and more? Because in him, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. And that leads us on to the fifth verse, doesn't it? So we are blessed in Jesus, we are chosen in Jesus, and we are predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus. You see it, that is there in verse 5 as well, that we are predestined to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. You see, one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is that God takes us into his family, that he adopts us as his children, that we are adopted that we might be sons of the living God. Jim Packer, in his wonderful book, Knowing God, it's a great book. I'm sure it's in the library over there. If you've not read it, you should read it. One of the things Jim Packer says in that book is that being adopted into the family of God is the greatest blessing that a Christian ever has. It's the greatest privilege that we ever have. It's, in a sense, God going over and above what he needed to do to rescue us and to save us. He doesn't just stop at that, but he takes us into his family. He makes us his children. What's our greatest need? What's our basic need? Oh, our basic need is forgiveness. Our basic need is redemption. Our basic need is the need that's there in verse 7. That's the big problem. That's the thing that shuts us out of heaven. And Packer, in his book, imagines God forgiving us and dealing with that big problem. And in a sense, he could have just left us there. The big problem is dealt with. Our sins are dealt with. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are washed. We are cleansed. God's wrath is removed. And we could have remained, as it were, just as servants of the living God. But God does more than that. He makes us his children. He takes us into the family. He doesn't just, as it were, wipe out the condemnation that is against us, but he makes us his children. And one of the things that God had chosen to do, one of those things that he's predestined for us, is that we might be children of the living God, that we might be heirs of God, that we might be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. That lovely hymn that we sang second this evening is a lovely hymn about adoption, isn't it? About this great truth. So it starts with us being chosen. In Jesus, we're chosen. We're washed in his blood. Our sins all forgiven, at peace with our God, and more, the hymn writer says. We're adopted. God's sons, we appear. And led by the Spirit, we boldly draw near to seal our adoption. God sent from on high his Spirit, through whom, Abba Father, we cry. And yet, with creation, we wait eagerly for final adoption and bodies set free. The world knows us not, but in this we rejoice to God. We're not strangers, but sons of his choice. His love from eternity gave us a home, where now we are longing in safety to come. All praise to our Savior who paid the great price. He calls us his brothers. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're sons of the Father. Calls us his own. And what we shall be has not yet been made known. You in the family tonight? Earthly families are one of the great physical blessings, aren't they? That we have a family, that we have a home, that we have a people who are ours, and we belong to them. And yes, earthly families, sometimes we have our ups and our downs and our squabbles and our difficulties. And sometimes they might not appear the blessing that they are at other times. But an earthly family is a great blessing. There are people in our world who don't have such a thing. But here's something greater, that we can be part of the family of God. That eternal family, that worldwide family, that family that stretches through history. And that we can have God as our Father. We can be adopted into his family. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it any more than Old Testament Israel. We read about them from Ezekiel 16, didn't we? There was nothing attractive about Israel, pictured as this helpless baby cast out into the wilderness, cast out onto the mountain, a foundling covered in its blood. And God comes and says, I want you to be mine. God picks this little helpless infant up and brings this infant up. And you know how the story goes on and how the picture changes. But it's a picture of God's love and giving Israel that home, making Israel his. Well, here it is in the New Testament. Here it is in its fullness. that we can be part of God's family. How can we be part of God's family? Oh, again, it's through Jesus. It's by Jesus Christ. It's through all that he has done for us, all that he has done for us on the cross, all that he is doing for us now in the glory of heaven, all that he will go on doing for us. It's through him, and it's in him, and it's by Jesus Christ that we can be adopted as sons of the living God. Now, do you know Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you know that he has loved you so much to go to the cross for you and to die in your place? Will you come to Jesus tonight? Will you put your trust in him? Will you believe in him? Will you come out of the kingdom of darkness and come and find that place in the family of God, a son, a daughter of the living God? Tonight you can come and you can believe and you can be saved and you can have life everlasting. Because Christ has died, because he has shed his blood, and because through him you can have forgiveness of sins. You can know that redemption by his blood, even according to the riches of his grace. Well, may these things be true of us, and may they be more true of us in a sense day by day as we rejoice in them and as we bless his name for these things. Let's pray.